Hello, this is Darren Spoo, pastor at First Baptist Church in Tulsa, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. We would invite you to join us for worship every Sunday morning at 8:30 and 11 a.m., or you can get more information by looking at our website, tulsafbc.org. May the Lord bless you this week. Here we go. Let's give our attention to God's Word today. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with this same understanding. Because the one who suffers in the flesh is finished with sin in order to live the remaining time in this flesh, no longer for human desires, but for God's will. For there has already been enough time spent in doing what the Gentiles choose to do, carrying on an unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless idolatry. They are surprised that you don't join them in the same flood of wild living, and they slander you. They will give an account to the one who stands ready to judge the living and the dead. For this reason, the gospel was also preached to those who are now dead, so that although they might be judged in the flesh according to human standards, they might live in the spirit according to God's standards. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Father, as we begin to understand today a very challenging passage of Scripture, we remember that the one word used most often about the life of Jesus Christ is the word suffered, that he suffered for us. As the Lord, so his people, we too will experience suffering. Help us to know how to respond to that. Help us to know how to grow from that. Help us, Jesus, whenever we suffer, to identify with you just a little bit better. We don't believe that suffering is a gift, but we believe that suffering can contain gifts from you, if we will but pay attention. So I pray for those in here today who are suffering, either from broken relationships, or heartache, or losing a loved one, or about to lose a loved one, or by overwork. I pray that we would sense your presence in our lives, not just in this hour, but as we leave this place today. It's in Jesus' name that we offer our prayer. Amen. Thanks so much. You may be seated. So what really happens when a person becomes a Christian? Now, I want you to think about this. What really happens when a person becomes a Christian? And there's some things that we see from the outside. We might see somebody who stops wrestling with God. We might see somebody who resolves their doubts. We might see somebody walk down an aisle. We might see somebody get dunked in the baptistry. But these are all exterior things. What happens on the inside when a person becomes a Christian? And this is far more complicated and far more complex than just what we see on the outside. So here's the way that I think about it. When a person becomes a Christian, their loyalties change. Okay? For so long, we've said yes to sin and no to God. So when we become a Christian, those loyalties reverse. We, instead of saying yes to sin and no to God, we say yes to God and no to sin. Our loyalties change. Our love also changes. Our world teaches us to be in love with number one, all right? But when we become a Christian, we fall deeper in love with somebody else more than ourselves. So our loyalties change, but also who we love in its essence changes. It's no longer us. We fall in love with Jesus Christ. But here's the biggest difference. Life as we understand it changes. Okay? So here's what Jesus said in John chapter 5. He said, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has crossed over from death to life. Okay. This is a huge change that when we become a Christian, the life that we lived before looks like death in comparison to what we are now experiencing. That's what it means to become a Christian. In fact, St. Irenaeus, who lived about four centuries after Christ, he said, Christians are people who fall so deeply in love with God that they forget to die. I love that quote, and you don't love it nearly as much as I do. I'm just sitting there, it's like a painting today. So what does that mean? Have you ever been so enthralled with a TV show that you forgot to go to bed? Have you ever been so involved in a work project that you forgot to eat? People who are Christians fall so deeply in love with God that we forget to die. Now, certainly we will have a physical death, but that's not the end. That's just a stepping into a brand new life. So here's what I want you to see, that when a person becomes a Christian, becoming a Christian is not an incremental improvement. It is an exponential transformation. Don't think, okay, I'm becoming a Christian, that's a little self-help project. No, becoming a Christian is not an incremental improvement unto who you are. It is an exponential transformation. Everything changes. Our life, our loves, our loyalties. But here's the deal. No matter how long you've been a Christian, and no matter how committed you are as a follower of Jesus, there's always going to be this pull to go back to who you used to be. There's always going to be this temptation, this kind of gravitational force that wants to pull you back to who you used to be before you knew Jesus. And so the answer for this, here's the scriptural word for it, is perseverance. We must persevere because there's always going to be this pull to go back and to revert to old loves, to revert to old loyalties, to revert to an old way of life that was really like death. Okay? So I'm going to hand out the Perseverance Award today. Perseverance Award today goes to a man named Hiro Onoda. Hiro Onoda was a part of the Japanese Imperial Army. He was assigned to the Philippine island of Lubang, December 26, 1944. His command was to hold the island. Okay? Now, this was 1944, getting toward the end of World War II, and here comes the American and Philippine forces. They retake Lubang. But Hiro Onoda and three soldiers under his command did not give up. In fact, they went into the woods, they went into the jungle, and there they started guerrilla tactics. They started guerrilla warfare. Get this, for the next 30 years. This was 1944 when he was assigned there. And one soldier died in the 1950s, one surrendered in the 1950s, another one died in 1972, and Hiro Onoda, of the four, he was the last one left, he was the last man standing, and he finally surrendered in 1974, only when his commanding officer from 30 years earlier came from Japan and reversed his orders. This guy would not give up. I want you to hear this. For us, the war is never over. It is never over. As long as we are in the flesh, as long as we live this life, there is always going to be this pull to go back to who we once were. The war never stops. We always must persevere to continue in this process of transformation as God takes us from who we were to become like Jesus Christ. I rarely ask for an amen. Could I just get one right there for just a second? The job is never over. He takes us from who we were to who he has destined us to be in Christ. All right. Thank you for that. 1 John 3, dear friends, now we are children of God. And what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we will become like him, for we shall see him as he is. God wants to transform you. There's always going to be this pull. We must persevere. Before we go into the scripture this morning, I want to give you a visual on this. You all know what this is. This is a gear shift on a column, or gear shift on a console in a car. So I just want to ask you, what gear are you in today? Are you down in drive? Hey, I know Jesus wants to transform me. I'm full speed ahead. Here we go. Or are you in reverse? That you knowingly and intentionally and willingly, you're going backwards from who God called you to be? Or would you say, no, I'm not really in drive, I'm not really in reverse, I'm just in neutral. I want you to hear this, there is no neutral in a relationship with Jesus, because our car is always on the incline. And you know what happens when you pop a car in neutral and you take your foot off the brake, you're going to drift backwards. What gear are you in today? Is it time for you to start going against the pull of your former way of life and start persevering? So, here's what Peter has to say. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with this understanding. Now, that word arm, it can be a military term. You're going into battle, you need the right weapon. It could be a non-military term. If you're working on your hot water heater, you need the right tool. Gear up is what he's saying. Gear up, persevere, arm yourself with the same understanding, because he who suffers in the flesh is done with sin. Little side note right here. There are two kinds of obedience. First is the kind of obedience that you know is right and feels good. Okay? Obedience that you know is right and feels good. So you have a friend who comes to you and says, I'm really short on finances, can you loan me some money? You say, you know what, I'm just going to give you a gift. This is not a loan. You sense that you need to practice generosity. You give it so you know that it's right and it also feels good. Okay. But there's a whole nother level of obedience. And you know what I'm talking about. That you know it's right, but it doesn't feel good. You're up late at night watching TV and you go by a channel with a half-nude person. So you go to the next channel and you go to the next, but you know that nudity is right back there, just a few clicks backward. You know what I'm talking about. And there's that pull to go back. You know it's right, but it doesn't feel good. Or you're in a conversation and somebody says, oh, I've got a good little tidbit of gossip about somebody. And you go, nope, there's enough darkness in my life. I don't need that. And you walk away. But inside, you're listening as hard as you can to that conversation as you walk away. It's right, but it doesn't feel good. Here's what Jesus said. Even tax collectors love their friends. You are called to love your enemies. Anyone can do obedience that is right and feels good. But we're called to obedience that even when it doesn't feel good, we still do what is right. And sometimes obedience means that we suffer. If you want to experience a whole nother level in your relationship with the Lord, obey when it doesn't feel good. That's perseverance. In order to live the remaining time in the flesh, no longer by human desires, but by God's will. Okay, so let me stop here for just a minute. What we're going to talk about for the few minutes we have left this morning, we're talking about this exponential transformation. Becoming a Christian is not an incremental change, it's an exponential transformation. There's always this pull to go back to who we used to be, but we must persevere. We're going to talk about the two major factors, two things that will keep pulling us back to who we used to be. Two things, as long as we are in this life, that will never stop, that the battle is never over. Okay? So here's the first one. The first thing that will try to pull you back to who you used to be is you. Here's where we are our own worst enemy. If you want to know what's pulling you back to who you used to be, it's you. So here's what Peter says. For there's already been enough time spent doing what the Gentiles choose to do, carrying out unrestrained behavior, evil desires, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and lawless idolatry. I wonder if I were to do a little show of hands, how many of you feel like that you've wasted years of your life? I think many of us would probably raise our hands. Truth is, we have wasted years of our life. But not anymore. We have stepped into a relationship with Christ. There's been a change in our love. There's been a change in our loyalties. There's been a change in our life. To follow Christ is never a waste of time. But we're always pulled back to that by ourselves. We remember some of these things on this list. By the way, this list is kind of funny to read out loud. It has a lot to do with sex. It has a lot to do with drinking. It has a lot to do with eating. If I could sum up this whole list into one word, it would be this: satisfaction. We are going through life craving satisfaction. And what happens sometimes in our relationship with God is that we forget only God is the one who can satisfy us. So speaking of these behaviors up here, in 1767, there's a man by the name of Samuel Wallace. He captained a ship called the HMS Dolphin. And they discovered the Tahitian Islands. They also discovered the Tahitian women on these islands that they discovered valued iron. Iron was worth more, not iron. Okay, there's no woman in the world who values iron, okay? But iron, like you find in nails. And for some reason, women on this island, they valued iron, and they were willing to sell their bodies to get it. So these lonely sailors were on a ship, on a wooden ship, held together with iron nails. What do you think they started doing? Captain noticed after a few days, no hammocks were still up. They were all laying on the ground. And the captain finally had to put an end to the practice when the mainsail of the ship collapsed because they had taken all the iron nails out of it. Here were men who were willing to destroy their own ship in search of satisfaction. You say, well, that's ridiculous. Really? Men and women are still destroying their lives, destroying their careers, destroying their families in search of this elusive thing called satisfaction. I want you to remember, what has been revealed to us. That there is only one person in the universe who can satisfy the human soul. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Anything else is a cheap substitute, but we forget that. And we think that satisfaction will be found back in these things and these appetites. Listen, sin has nothing left to offer you. Sin has nothing left to offer you. We just need to remember and to remind ourselves of that whenever that pull takes place. David Foster Wallace, famous novelist, he gave an address to Kenyon College, their graduating class, in 2005. Actually, this was shortly before he committed suicide. Listen to these words. He says, "Everybody worships. The only choice we get is to what to worship. And the compelling reason for maybe choosing some sort of God or spiritual type thing to worship is that pretty much anything else you worship will eat you alive. If you worship money and things, if they are what you tap real meaning in life, then you will never have enough, never feel you have enough. Worship your body and beauty and sexual allure, and you will always feel ugly. And when time and age start showing, you will die a million deaths before they finally grieve you. Worship power, and you will end up feeling weak and afraid, and you will need ever more power over others to numb your own fear. Worship your intellect, being seen as smart, and you will end up feeling stupid, a fraud, always on the verge of being found out. The insidious thing about these forms of worship is they are unconscious, they are default settings." Listen, when we feel that pull, we've been transformed in Christ, we're going to feel this pull to go back to who we used to be. We need to remember that sin has nothing left to offer us. We've already wasted enough time doing this, and this search of satisfaction will only leave you empty. The human soul is only satisfied in one person, Jesus Christ. So now, here's the other pull. So when you don't do these things, even when our own urges pull us back here, other people, Peter says, Gentiles will be surprised that you don't join them in the same flood of wild living, and they will slander you. So the other thing that will try to pull us back to who we used to be is not just ourselves, but it's other people. And sometimes when we don't go along, other people will be offended. They don't know why we're depriving ourselves of something that might feel good. They might get angry, maybe because they are convicted that they really know what they're doing is wrong. But other people will put pressure on you to go back to who you used to be. It's funny what the human mind will remember. I read an article back in 1996. And as I was preparing this talk today, I remembered that article with the wonders of the internet. It took me about 2 minutes to discover it. Full disclosure, the person who wrote this article, this is on an LDS website, Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. I feel like I'm doing a commercial right now for them. But while I disagree with most of what Mormons teach theologically, I do agree with the high priority that they put on morality. So this dad, Robert Layton, he writes this story. Son is 13 years old. The son is doing some sex ed curriculum at a school. There's a parent meeting that's hosted, so he goes and attends. He sits down the first part of this meeting. He's leafing through the curriculum, and nowhere in it is anything said about abstinence. It's all about protection and keeping yourself disease-free. And so at the beginning, he just says, listen, I know we're here for information, but is there anything in this material that talks about abstinence? And the whole group of people turn on him. What are you, a caveman? You living way in the past? That's unrealistic. It's going to happen. We just need to protect our students. And he was embarrassed. He was shocked. He didn't know what to say. And so he said nothing. He said, I just decided I was going to keep my mouth shut for the rest of the meeting. Meeting went on. The teacher said, hey, we're going to take a short break. Some donuts and some name tags at the back. Everyone go back here and enjoy yourself. And then we'll come here for the second half. So all the parents went except this one dad. He just sat right there. The instructor came up and said, hey, sorry they jumped on you like that. Why don't you come back and get donuts and a name tag? And I'm sure the other parents would really like to meet you. He goes, yeah, we both know that's not the case. So he just decided to sit there and wait. So then the other parents came back after their donuts and name tags and sat down. And the teacher said, listen, we just did an experiment with you that we will also do with your kids. You all picked up a name tag with your name on it. Who has a little heart on their name tag? And one dad raised his hand. Teacher said, okay, you were infected with a venereal disease. Okay. Who did you shake hands with? And he pointed to three people. Okay, these three people are now infected with the disease. And then these three people, who did they shake hands with? And pretty much everyone in the room had been infected. Said, this is the reality that we're trying to teach, that you will be infected by these diseases unless you protect yourself. No one is immune. And that's when Robert Layton raised his hand. Not everyone has the disease. I abstained. Good little line, good little article, right? Did you see what happened in this one incident that people turned on him? Why don't you join us in this fun? Well, because I'm not operating by my feelings or my instincts. I don't operate by what I want. I operate by what God wants, because life has changed for me. My loyalties and my love and all these other things that passes itself off as life, it's just death in comparison. So here's what I want you to hear. Again, becoming a follower of Jesus is not an incremental improvement. It is an exponential transformation. It's like going from death to life, like Jesus coming out of the grave. That's what we've experienced. But you will always experience this pull. You are not exempt from it. You must anticipate it. You must know that it will attack you. You will want to pull yourself back, and others will want to pull you back to who you were before you met Christ. But you were called to persevere. So here's three statements. Forget you're in church. Nobody else is listening. I want you really to say, which one of these is most true about me? I am Lord. I am the master of my soul. I'm the commander of my destiny. No one tells me what to do or what to believe. Now, this is perfectly within your right. God did give you your one life, and you can take it and you can do with it whatever you want to. But I can just tell you as honestly as I can, you can search for satisfaction everywhere else, and you will never find it. If celebrity suicides don't tell us anything else, they might just tell us that. I am Lord. Would you say that others are Lord? You're such a nice guy. You don't like to tick anybody off. You don't like to displease anyone. So you'll just go along to get along. Well, if you only do those things that please other people, then you have allowed other people to be the Lord of your life. But there is a third option. And this means a radical change in your loyalties, in your love, in your life. And it's when we say, Jesus is Lord, that I'm no longer going to make my life up as I go along. I'm going to surrender it totally to Him, whatever that means and whatever that takes. So I like the way that Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a pastor from years past, when he would share the gospel, he would ask this question. I do like the way it's worded. Are you now ready to say that you are a Christian? Have you reached that point in your life where you are now ready to say that you have become a Christian? It means that you're no longer Lord, that others are not Lord, but that Jesus is Lord. Would you stand with me and let's pray together? It's just you and God in the room, and this is the essence of worship. Notice that worship has something to do with music, but we're not singing right now. Worship has something to do with the spoken word, but I'm going to be quiet for just a moment. Worship is when you and God meet. And I'm going to say those three statements one more time. And I want you to listen for the one that pings, that you know, and you know that you know that that is you. I am Lord. Others are Lord. Jesus is Lord. Just based on those three statements, are you now ready to say, that you are a Christian. Father, would you take all of us to that point? Even if we've grown up in church, even if we've walked down an aisle before, maybe we've done those external things, but we've never really embraced the internal reality that you are our Lord. I pray for those here this morning that are still wrestling with these three statements. Would you help us to drive a stake into the ground? And perhaps the easiest prayer to pray is also the most difficult prayer to pray. When we say to you, after a long, long hesitancy, we finally say, yes. I pray for that moment for all of us where we call you Lord. We surrender our lives to you. Sure, we experience the pull of the past, but we realize that sin has nothing left to offer us. And so we persevere in the name and the power of Jesus Christ. Thank you that we will become like you, perfect before God. Jesus, it is in your name that we offer our prayer and that we offer our lives. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. Every Sunday morning at the conclusion of worship, I offer this blessing to our people, and so I offer it to you today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord grant you peace, both now and forever. Amen.